Please join me in prayer. Gracious Lord God, we bow before you in this time, thanking you for this opportunity to open up your word and to study it a little deeper. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be upon us, that we would learn to be ever more faithful to glorify you. In Christ we pray. Amen. As I shared last Sunday, Lynn and I went to see the live stage production of Moses this past week at the Sight and Sound Theater over in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The performance certainly is on a very grand scale, and we enjoyed ourselves. There was a tremendous wraparound stage. There were magnificent detailed sets, a large and very talented cast, original live music. I didn't know that, but my wife told me that, of course. There were plenty of live animals. We're still trying to figure out if the snake was really a live snake. How can you train a snake? Can you train a snake to go down the steps and disappear into a hole? I'm looking at our snake aficionado. So still trying to figure out, is that snake real or not? But it was amazing. And all the live animals contributed to a very biblically based storyline. Now, the show covers from the time when Moses was 3 months old, put in the basket by his mother and floating down the Nile River, goes from that time until God's finger is etching the Ten Commandments on the tablets on Mount Sinai. And so you get that whole glimpse of the life of Moses. Well, as the performance closes, it seeks to bridge the gap in the plan of salvation from Moses receiving the Ten Commandments to Jesus hanging on the cross of crucifixion. And so in the background, as Moses is over to the side, I don't want to steal the thunder for anybody, but it's a cross kind of in the background on the stage with the body of Jesus hanging on it, and then the body disappears, and the focus in the words are on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's some wordplay there about the Ten Commandments written on stone inscribed by the finger of God. That's from Exodus 31:18. Comparing that to the cross of crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord, referencing 2 Corinthians 3:3, recognizing how Christ, through the Spirit of the living God, Christ does not write on the tablets of stone, but Christ writes on human hearts, writes his promises of love and mercy and grace, forgiveness of sin and resurrection. What Paul writes in all of his 13 letters in the New Testament is to be written on the hearts of believers, to be written on each of our hearts, including what we have been studying in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And it's good to remember that this first letter of Paul's was a response to Timothy's follow-up. Now, remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had been on a missionary journey, and they stopped at Thessalonica and helped that church begin, and then they left. Well, Timothy was sent back for a second visit, kind of as a review to see how the church was doing, to also offer encouragement. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3:6, it shares how Timothy has returned from his visit, and he's sharing a report, a good report, with Paul. Now, part of that good report also shared some concerns. From that same report, it becomes evident through the verses of what we've read, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, that one of the concerns Timothy had from his time with the Christians in Thessalonica concerned the regarding of the resurrection. They were concerned about those people who had fallen asleep, those who had died, what was going to happen to them when Jesus returned. Now, their lack of knowledge, their lack of understanding about the resurrection, it's pretty understandable. It's pretty common. I mean, there are a countless number of books written on the subject. And yet, Paul, in his writing, gives a very clear and concise in easy to understand paragraph or verses about what really is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. In our passage of study this morning, we can note that the Thessalonians, they were concerned about the Christians who died before Jesus came back. They must have wondered if those Christians would miss out on the resurrection and the victory and the glory of Christ's return. They had concern, they had regards for others. And we can be appreciative of the Thessalonians' concern because in Paul's response, he provides for us to read a very informative description about the Lord's return for us to understand. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, Paul writes. To fall asleep, it was a common way to express death in biblical times. Amongst pagans, when they fell asleep, it was an eternal sleep, forever and ever. There are many ancient writings that included phrases like, "Of a man once dead, there is no resurrection. Hopes are among the living, the dead are without hope." Or, "Death brings an endless night." As Christians use the phrase "fall asleep" to describe death, their phrasing underscores how they are emphasizing the aspect of rest. It's not a permanent sleep, but it's a sleep that will end when one awakes, when one arises, when Christ comes again. It was interesting to note in some of the study that I did, the Greek word translated cemetery means sleeping places. So we Christians, when we have fallen asleep in this earth, when we have died in this earth, we are resting. We are asleep until Christ returns. Paul then continues further with verse 13. "We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Paul, he did not want his readers to grieve like non-believers would grieve. Non-believers grieve for those who enter into an unknown realm. For Christians, when someone we love dies, there is grief and there is sorrow at their death. But in Christ, we know Christians enter into a known realm, the very realm, the kingdom of the Lord. That is the hope of believers, to be united with Jesus in glory everlasting. Such hope, our hope, focuses on what the future holds as we live through this world. It is out of a desire to teach the truth and to give comfort to the Christians that Paul goes on to describe the events surrounding Christ's return. First, Paul offers the basic truth of the Gospels. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, I've only seen the production of Moses at Sights and Sound, but I wonder if all of their other productions of other Old Testament biblical stories, they have productions about Noah and Joseph and Ruth and Salmon and Samson and Jonah and Daniel, and now they have Queen Esther out. I wonder if they all end with a word of revelation about Jesus Christ. I trust they do, for Sights and Sound's mission statement reads, "Our purpose is to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so the word of God in the lives of our customers, guests, and fellow workers, by visualizing and dramatizing the scriptures." That's their goal, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I imagine all of their productions end with that glimpse, pointing, because we know the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Sights and Sounds' mission seemingly draws from Paul's mission to proclaim the fundamental truth of the Christian faith. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. As we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so will those who have fallen asleep in Jesus be brought from the dead. They're going to be brought back from the dead through the power and the authority of God. We can recall what Paul had written earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We are going to be rescued by Jesus Christ. Now, as we look closely at these verses, biblical scholars point out that Paul doesn't say Jesus fell asleep. Jesus didn't just fall asleep. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus endured separation from God for the world's sins. And not just the world's sins, but our own sins. It's personal for us. And Jesus died because of that separation from our sin. Jesus endured that. He died on the cross because he loves us. And he cares for us. And he wants us to be with him. He suffered a very real death. So that when those in Christ die, it can be known as sleep. Until that day, those who have fallen asleep in Christ will arise with him upon his return. And then Paul provides some very clear and concise details about what it's going to be like. He gives a very active description of Christ's return. We look at these three key verses. It's important to note that there is an order to Christ's return. There's order, just as when God created the world, he brought order out of chaos. And so there is going to be order when Christ returns. In verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. That phrase, according to the Lord's own word. There's great debate about studying the Gospels. When did Jesus talk and use these words? He didn't. Now, there are similar phrases in the Gospels, but where did this phrase come from, according to the Lord's own word? Well, it could have been something that Jesus said that had not been recorded, or it could have been a direct revelation between the Lord and Paul himself. But Paul has this insight from the Lord about what is going to happen. And he uses the pronoun we, because in Paul's lifetime, he thought Jesus was coming soon in his own lifetime, and he touches on that, what we'll look at chapter 5 next Sunday. There was a sense of expectancy for Christ to return soon. And Jesus tells us he's going to come soon. We just don't know how soon that is in God's timing. Those who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, there are two categories of those that are going to be resurrected with Jesus. Those who are alive and those who are asleep. And those who are alive will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The dead in Christ will arise first. That was Paul's message through Timothy back in this letter back to the Christians in Thessalonica about their concern. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I forgot part of my children's moment about how they woke up for church this morning. Do they just naturally wake up, or does a parent wake them up? The children that are at 8 o'clock service, they all said their parents had to wake them out of sleep in order to come. Well, those who have fallen asleep, there is going to be a loud command of God. It's going to be a command heard around the world. It's going to be a command in the authority of God's voice. We're going to recognize that command when Christ returns. We will not miss it as Christians. There will be the voice of the archangel, most notably Michael from Jude 9. And an archangel is an angel of importance. And so, again, we will hear and we will know through the loud command and the voice. And if that's not enough, there's a third signal, the trumpet call of God. A sound, a musical note heard around the world that this is Jesus. And the promise is that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those left alive will see. All are going, but there is an order. Verse 17 then closes. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The glorious depiction of Jesus coming down from heaven in his resurrected glory, with all the sound that is around there capturing everybody's attention, the Christians, the believers, they will know what those sounds mean. And those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, will rise first. And all who are still alive, and it could be in our lifetime, it could be another 2,000 years, but we wait with expectancy, we wait with hope, and we wait with promise, because this is the command, the word of the Lord. To him be all glory and honor. Amen. Please bow in prayer with me. Gracious Lord God, may we each thank you for this word, a word that Paul wrote, coming from you through the power of the Holy Spirit upon his mind, upon his heart, upon his fingers, that as he wrote about something that is so difficult to grasp in our humanness, but where we have assurance of your holy word, that Jesus died and he rose again. And the promise that he's coming again, his return, to be in all glory, to rescue us from the sin of the world, to rescue us from the wrath that will come at the end times. Lord, I pray that this is our hope. And in this hope, we have peace, knowing that you love us, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you are guiding us. And we know that through this letter, as the Christians in Thessalonica had questions, they found answer through Paul. And so as we have questions and we don't understand, when we have worries or concerns, we know that we can turn to your word. And you give us the answers to live life. We thank you for your provision of your word and your truth. And we pray that it will continue to guide us as we live to honor you. Lord, we pray for the congregation as we go through a time of transition and pastoral change. We pray for the consistory as they meet tonight, tomorrow night, to discuss what the steps will be. We continue to pray for Ryan and Stanka and Daniel and Philip. Lord, we pray for peace and hope. Lord, we're thankful that Megan, one of the missionaries we support, that her surgery this last Thursday, her back surgery, went very well. The doctors felt very good about what they were able to accomplish, and Megan has already shared that even the pain is gone. We pray for her recovery as she spends some time there in Kenya, and then at the end of the month will return to the islands. We pray for her health, and we thank you for her testimony of faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would guide us in these days, that we would remain faithful to you as you share your faithfulness to us. We know of your faith to us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Having heard God's word proclaimed to us, I invite you to rise as we proclaim the word for ourselves, as we read together the profession of faith found printed in the bulletin or on the screen.
God is King. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. The Spirit is at work. Creation is renewed. Alleluia. Praise the Lord. Jesus ascended. ascended in triumph, raising our humanity to the heaven of glory. All authority, glory, and sovereign power are given to him. There he hears our prayers and pleads our cause before the Father. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our hope for a new creation is not tied to what humans can do, for we believe that one day every challenge to God's rule will be crushed. His kingdom will fully come, and our Lord will rule. Come, Lord Jesus. Come.
In our worship of God and in thankfulness to all that he provides, we now share our offerings and tithes with him. I invite our ushers to come forward and receive. Gracious Lord God, again, we thank you for your provision for all of our needs, our physical needs, our spiritual needs. And now we share these offerings with you in the ministry of the church to be a blessing to others, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of faith. Amen.
I pray that you go forth from this place with joy and peace, with the hope that the Lord Jesus has given you. With that being said, we'll sing our closing hymn, hymn number 244, The Trees of the Field. And since it's such a quick song, we'll sing it twice.
Trees of the field.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.